Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. I pray that it would help us not just to get information about a book, but to have a better understanding of who you are and how you desire to work in our lives. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Bible has the ability to transform our lives. Many times it does not. Father, I know the problem is not in your book. We don't need another Bible. We don't need another translation. We need to cleanse our hands and cleanse our heart and go to you, the teacher, to reveal to us your word, your will, and yourself. And we ask for you to do that this evening. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Test time tonight. We've been in the Song of Solomon for several weeks now, so I'm going to come and I'm going to have you tell me who are the principal characters in the Song of Solomon. Who wants to go first? Principal characters in the Song of Solomon. Just one. Don't name all three, just one. Okay. The first one is always easy. By the time you get to the third one, you don't know who, you don't know, a few choices left.
The Shulamite.
And the Shulamite is one. Now, somebody tell me, before we do the other two, who does the is the Shulamite an actual person? Yeah. It's a historical event that is taking place. Shulamite is an actual person. In our study, the Shulamite, who does the Shulamite represent today? Brother Mark, I see that hand. All right.
The Christian.
The Christian, that is absolutely correct. Give yourself a star. Question number two. Who's the second one? Who is another one? Brother Welly. He knows. He's got his hand up. This is not quite as aggressive as Vacation Bible School where people go, ooh, ooh, ooh. But I'll take it.
Shepherd.
The shepherd. The shepherd is a second person that is mentioned. And who does... Is a shepherd an actual person at that time? Yes, he is an actual person at that time. Today, who does the shepherd represent? Brother Rick.
Jesus.
Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That only leaves one major player left. Mrs. Monday.
The king.
And the king is who in?
Solomon.
The king is Solomon. And who does King Solomon represent in the text? I'm looking for a new hand. Got several old hands.
The devil,
Satan, the wicked one. And he is out there to destroy, to coerce, to draw you away. Now here's another. We're going to do a little exercise this evening. This is an exercise in the English language. In one word or two words, if Gawain was here, I'd insist on that, but Gawain's in heaven. He had a tendency to go on for a while. Amazing we still talk about that guy. In one or two words, give me a description of the shepherd. Not necessarily in the Song of Solomon. It can be anything. When you think of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep, what do you think about? What comes to mind? If you had to describe the shepherd to me, how would you describe him in one or two words?
Love.
Love? Love.
Protector.
That's it. Just two. Okay, let's move along. Here's the next question. Those are adjectives, I would say. They're descriptors. Now, give me a noun that would describe God, Jesus Christ. A noun. If you were to describe God in your life with a noun, Sunita. Hold on.
Savior.
Savior? Well, that is a person, place, thing, or idea. I'm looking for a... I'm looking for something that is not a person or idea. I'm looking for a place or a thing, specifically, a specific noun.
Leader.
How about heaven?
Heaven? Anybody else?
The bridegroom.
Bridegroom? Way in the back. Get my steps in tonight. Brother Williams, what do you got for us?
Prince of Peace.
It's not as easy as an assignment as you think. Because we're trying to describe the infinite God in a language that we understand, right? Say, what in the world does that have to do with the Song of Solomon? That's what is happening in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. God is going to reveal to us something about Himself using nouns. And not necessarily a person or an idea. He's going to use nouns describing Himself. You'll get it as we go along. So the Shulamite in the first 8 verses has had her second dream. Now, we have this review from last week. She is on her bed. She is in bed. She is ready for the night. And the shepherd comes knocking at her door. And instead of getting up and answering the door, she makes excuses as to why she is not going to make time for God, the shepherd. And she says, I'm dressed for bed. It's not a convenient time. Verse 3, she says, I've washed my feet. You want me to put my feet on the floor again? How shall I defile them? So what are they? They are excuses. So finally, she lays there. You know how it is. You've laid there and you give God an excuse as why you're not going to do what He is tugging at your heart to do. And then you finally decide, I'll do it. And she does. And He's gone. And now she's crying out. She's running. She's calling. Even in the text, it says that the shepherd cupped his hands and cried through a hole in the door, wake up, get up, talk to me, spend time with me. I'm too tired, my feet are washed. She's not going to do it. Then she goes to the door and He's not there. We brought in a New Testament scripture, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Again, that is not a salvation verse, often used as that. It is a verse about God on the outside of the church. Church, the letters to the 7 churches in those first parts of Revelation, and representing believers at that time, and Christ is on the outside trying to get in. I hope that's not the case here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And on Sunday morning, we're so caught up in first song, second song, third song, prayer, offering, message, choir singing, that we don't lock God out. He's trying to knock. Which is why I say, I think I said Sunday, if we're in the song service and God knocks at your heart door, you just come right down to the altar and you respond to the call of the shepherd. There's nobody here going to give you a hard time. And if they do, then the under-shepherd's going to whack them with the pole and say, leave them alone. They're not bothering you. Go back to your seat. God's not speaking to you. I wonder why. And I'll send you back to your seat. If you want to come up during the preaching service and come to the altar and make something right, God spoke to you right then, you want to get moving right then and do it, you can and you should. You should not wait. Because by the end of the service, he might not be talking to you anymore. Just saying. Now we're in verse 9. What of my beloved? So the daughters of Jerusalem, verse 8. I said, oh, who is the shepherd? And who is God? And why are you go to church? Why do you do that? Why are you so caught up with this Jesus Christ character? Verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Verse 10, here come the descriptors. Some of them are adjectives. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem, have you ever struggled to describe God? Wouldn't it be neat if you memorized these verses and the next time somebody said, why do you go to church? Why do you follow Jesus Christ? And you gave them this description, they would be absolutely clueless. Here's the sad thing. Most Christians are absolutely clueless to be able, as we struggled, what do you mean a word that describes God? So we're going to look at these words this evening. Verse 10 talks about white. The color white speaks of purity. Certainly, Jesus Christ is without spot or blemish. The challenge to the church is that he would be able to present us without spot or blemish. But I can tell you this, we get spotted with sin, but he didn't. He doesn't. He is without spot. He is pure, absolutely pure, sinless, holy Son of God. I remind you, at the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, the Bible tells us that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. What is that? That is a descriptor of God. Using the English language to describe the power, the might, the beauty, the holiness of who God is. One of my favorite descriptors of God is a passage of Scripture that really, well, I'll just pick on Mae Breeden tonight because she's here. Mae Breeden has a couple of passages of scriptures that she struggles with. And one's those dry bones. And she just said, you know, the dry bones, I don't know about that. And the other one is Ezekiel's wheel. Actually, Ezekiel's wheel, I don't get that. And I'll tell you, here's Ezekiel, and he's trying to describe in human terms God. And so Ezekiel, he's thinking, God is a wheel. In a wheel, going up, down, left, right, forward, every direction, all at the same time, every direction forward. And you just think about that for a moment. You read through that passage in Ezekiel. Here's God is a wheel, in a wheel. Every way is going forward and going every direction at the same time. What is that? That's a human being struggling to describe the might and majesty and awesomeness of God. I would say that in these verses, this is not by any means an exhaustive list. Don't let people push you around when it comes to your love for the Lord and your descriptions of Him. It's just powerful. Transfiguration, again, designated in Mark chapter 9. His raiment became shining, even white as snow. Mark documented. What is that? That color of purity. And He is absolutely pure. So as no fuller on earth can white them. Ruddy. Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. When I see that word, I'm reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. The prophet had been sent to Jesse's family to anoint the next king because God had removed His hand and His blessing on Saul. And the prophet shows up. Yeah, you want to know, are you here peaceably or are you here to rain down judgment on my family? And I'm here peaceably. And they went from child. Of course, Jesse brought out the oldest, the biggest, the brightest, the wisest of his children, the oldest one, and said, hey, you're looking for the king, man. This guy right here is king material. God said, he not the one. Jesse was, no doubt, befuddled. But if you go forward and you look at the battle with Goliath, you come to realize the oldest brother, he was not a man of faith. He was a man of fear. And he would not have been a good leader. Jesse didn't see that. I'm sure the brothers didn't see that, but God did. But God did. So he goes all the way down, and Jesse says, well, that's it. And the prophet's like, really? That's it? You have no more? Well, we got one more. He's the runt. He is out in the field. And then we got him taking care of the sheep. And the prophet said, go get him. We're not going to rest till he gets here. And the Bible describes David as ruddy, of a beautiful countenance. 1 Samuel 16, 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 10 gives another description. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Those are, just in that one verse, there are three powerful descriptors of who God is and what He does. Chiefest. What does that mean? Think about the word. He's the chiefest. There is none. You take everybody, and He is head and shoulders above everybody. Chiefest. There is no equal in the crowd. Christ immediately stands apart. Allah cannot stand shoulder to shoulder with God. You take any false god that is out there, they cannot compare to God. It's just really interesting. I talked to someone who is, let's say, Muslim. They follow Allah. And I'll ask them the question, what has He done for you recently? Because I can tell you that my Savior has given me eternal, everlasting life. And I don't have to blow myself up to get it. My Savior answers prayer. Name one. It's not going to rain on Friday. Now, you can dismiss those, but when it comes time, push comes to shove, and somebody says to you, as I did tonight, So what's so special about your God? We'll struggle to give an answer of the hope that lies within us because we've not had answers to prayer. And we've really not reflected. We had a guy in here, I don't know when we first started. He was visiting, he's from out of town, he sat in the service, and just here for that one Wednesday night. And on the way out the door, I said, good to have you, where you're from, engage in conversation. And he said, yeah, when you said Song of Solomon, I thought to myself, and he'd been a Christian, I want to say, for probably 30, maybe 35 years. He said, I thought to myself, well, there's a book I've never read before or heard preached from. Didn't even look. It's an important book. Unique, unparalleled, unrivaled, unequaled, more important and more significant than any other. Those are all words that we could use to describe God. Let's consider Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. John is there. Let's consider this description for just a moment. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is a pretty big number. Just remember, he is the chiefest of 10,000. There's nobody that can compare. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say. Everybody's got the same line. And what is that? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What is that? That is a description of the power and might and the recognition of that power and might of Almighty God by every creature in existence. That's a pretty powerful witness. And so somebody says, what's so special about God? Let me tell you what John said. Now, there's coming a day when every single creature is going to stand up and admit and praise the greatness and the power. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? My Savior. Right? Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can say that. He is my Savior. He is my God. He is my King. There's nobody that can compare the description we have of the Christian. Christian, Shulamite's the Christian, right? The Christian, Shulamite, is describing God, how precious God is to him. We struggle to do that. Because we don't think about how precious he is and how powerful he is and how mighty he is. We don't think about that, but we should. And we should be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Look at verse 11. How would you describe his head? Well, as the most fine gold. Now, most of you would be happy with 14 karat or 18 karat. But she, in describing, he is as precious as, well, not just gold, the finest of gold that is in existence. He's more precious than fine, the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. Now, you look at my head, and you can tell that my hair is not as full as it used to be. It's a little bit of recension going on here. You can tell, especially on the sides. say, preacher, why do you get your hair cut so short? I go to the barber and I say, cut off all the gray. And as I get older, it keeps getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. But God's, he never gets old. His hair, bushy, black, strong, young, youthful, speaks of the strength and power. It also speaks of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I met a missionary on, been a long week, I think yesterday, Tuesday, traveling through the area. I met him in Springfield, and we got to talking about the future. And I looked at him and I said this, I am a has-been. Nobody looks at me and says, youthful, young, vibrant, energetic. They say, old, gray, soggy, saggy, you know, those kinds of words, splotted. Why? Because I'm getting old. God doesn't grow. The Shulamite, in describing him, same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 12, eyes are as the eyes of doves. So a Christian says, I'm afraid of God. They don't know him as the loving Savior because they probably spend too much time with the filth of this world. They only see the judge. They don't see the Savior, but she knows him. And so she sees that love. She sees the holiness, the tenderness, the beauty, the love, the compassion, the wisdom, the discernment, the purity of in his eyes. But how do you describe your Savior? As she's describing her love for her shepherd, how do you do that? How do you do that? Again, I like Ezekiel. I like the wheel. So when somebody says to me, describe God, I say, oh, I can't wait. There's a wheel in a wheel. Up, down, left, right, go, left, right, all the same time. I'm a wheel guy. I would probably be less likely to say this list. It doesn't mean that Ezekiel is wrong and the Shulamite is better. They're two different people talking about God, describing him in terms that resonate with them, all describing the might and majesty of God. Verse 13 talks about his cheeks, the face, the countenance, his inner character. Scarred by my sin, not his own. Isaiah 53. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. But we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. But he was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I look in his face, I look in his hands. Again, I'm a visual person. I envision myself with the Savior. I envision the nail-scarred hands, the place where the crown, where the thorns pierced his brow, and the scars, disfigurement that happened because of my sin. Those are all, what are they? They are descriptive terms of who God is and what he has done for me because he's my Savior, right? Can you not say that? That he is your Savior? His lips, verse 13, the sweetness of myrrh. Do you view God's word as sweet, helpful, guiding? The psalmist did, Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. People stay away from the Song of Solomon because the descriptive terms make them uneasy. But there are descriptive terms of God all the way through his book. Verse 14, his hands. Let's talk about his hands. Scarred by nails that were meant for me. So tell me why you love God. Oh. Let me tell you about his hands. His hands. Yeah, his hands. Let me tell you about his hands. In his hands there is a scar. It's a nail scar. He took my sin. Do you think for a moment that that person is going to walk away from you and be the same as when they met you? They're going to walk away and say, whoa. What do we typically say? Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Can you say, let me give you a gospel witness, some information, some verses from the Bible that changed my life. Can I tell you one thing about God? Let me tell you about his hands. The nail scars in his hand. He took my wound. I'll guarantee you, when you leave that cash register, or you leave that person, or you leave that door, that person's going to go, "Hey, man, I've heard a lot of people at my door. I've engaged a lot of people about Christ, but no one has ever talked to me about the Savior's hand." The Shulamite did. Shulamite did. When I do a wedding ceremony, if you've been here before, when I've done one, the couple is standing up front. And I kneel before them, and she puts her hand out there, and he puts their hand inside, and I cup my hands over top of them, and I talk to them about their hands. Folks have said, out of the weddings that they've attended, that is the most powerful, moving marriage prayer that they've ever experienced. As I say to the man, these hands are supposed to protect. They're not supposed to strike. Never lifted in anger. These hands are supposed to provide. And we do a prayer for them. Hands are precious. And the Shulamite describes them. Verse 15 talks about his legs are as pillars of marble. I can tell you that after walking 10 miles, mine are more like rubber bands. But not God's. He never tires. His are like marble. So the next time you're talking to somebody, hey, let me tell you about God's legs. They're like, what? I am going to tell you about God's legs. They're pillars of marble. Where do you get that from? Song of Solomon? They never get tired. Never get tired of lifting you up. Never get tired of helping you. Never get tired of responding. Never tired. Verse 16, he is altogether lovely. R.G. Lee said this, Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger. Jesus is heaven's water for earth's thirst. Jesus is heaven's light for earth's guilt. Jesus is heaven's beauty for earth's ugliness. Jesus is heaven's wisdom for earth's folly. Jesus is heaven's peace for earth's strife. Jesus Christ is heaven's justification for earth's condemnation. Jesus Christ is heaven's salvation for earth's damnation. What is that? Those are descriptive terms of who God is and what God has done for him. The question is, what has God done for you? Do you know him? Do you know him? Seems like Wednesday night has turned into special music time. And I am not going through these messages looking for a special number to sing, I just got to tell you. But as I'm going through the message and the passage of Scripture for this evening, as it has the last several weeks, this song came to mind. And so I'm going to share it with you. My testimony of what I have found in Jesus Christ. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He has all my griefs for, he all my griefs have taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me so, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
What is that song? That song is a person who has seen Jesus and has done their best to share with you what and who God is to them. What is God to you? Who is God to you? Father, I thank you for your word. May we reflect on your goodness, your greatness, your might, and your power. May it change the way we live. May it change the way we interact with others. As we stop to think about who you are and use human terms, because that's what we are, and the English language, because that's what we speak, to express that to others. And we'll thank you for that testimony in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You have a prayer.